right. Well, if you have a Bible, go ahead, open up to Romans chapter 12. And we're going to be hanging out in there tonight. And I think next week, Mosaic will jump back into their series that we've been doing on 1 Peter. But tonight, going to take some time and just look at Romans 12. And we're going to look at pretty much all of it tonight. And so we're going to take it in some chunks. We're going to be hitting it from kind of a 30,000 foot level versus a going in kind of line by line, word by word. One of the things that as we read through Romans 12, I think what we see is really this kind of microcosm of the application of the gospel that we see throughout the New Testament. And so some of the things that Paul hits on here as he makes the transition in Romans 1 through 11, as he's hitting heavy with the gospel and with grace, and then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, therefore, and he transitions into application of the gospel. What does it look like for me to live these things out? And in Romans 12, though, we see this theme that we see throughout the rest of the New Testament and even the Old Testament, for that matter, throughout all of Scripture, of these things, of what it looks like to live out a faith in a all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. And so we're going to look at that tonight. But before we get there, I'll just give you a little bit of a backstory. And 2011, 9 years ago, Sarah and I were kind of on the verge of knowing we were going to be leaving Huntington, West Virginia, where we had been doing campus ministry at Marshall University for the last 4 or 5 years that we had been there. And we knew that time was coming to a close, primarily because the people who funded it said, we're not going to fund it anymore. And so that, you know, that time's coming to a close when that kind of happens. And they're making a transition, actually, to campus church planting, but during the time that we were there, we had helped a local church plant a campus church, and so we didn't feel like we were probably the best people for that job. We had been telling our students for 4 years, we're not a church. You need to be a part of a local church. We're not a church, and thought it'd be a little confusing for them to come back from summer break and us say, by the way, we're a church now, and so we just say it'd be better for somebody else. We knew we were moving out. We didn't know what that was going to look like. And I got a phone call from a friend named Jacob Atchley, who was the planting founding pastor at the church at Martinsburg. And he called and said, hey, we're a few years into church planting, and we want to bring somebody on, be a church planting resident, and then we're going to send you out to one of the surrounding areas. And so it's, you know, we're looking at Hagerstown, we're looking at Shepherdstown, we're looking at Winchester. We know we're going to send somebody to one of those places. And so Sarah and I, in the course of that summer, would come up and visit and spend time with Jacob and his wife Lindsay and their family, and get to know people at the church at Martinsburg. And he would take us and we'd visit these different places. And they took us down to the pedestrian mall in Old Town, Winchester, and that's the moment that Sarah said that she heard from the Lord that we were supposed to come to Winchester, because she liked the walking mall primarily, but she decided at that point that this is where we were coming. And so we began to pray on that and to seek God's face in that. And that love of Winchester that she had right from the beginning, God kind of sealed in us. And so we, in the course of that residency that we were doing there, made the decision to come to Winchester to plant. And during that time, I found that a guy that was, when I was in college, he was in middle school, and I led a middle school boys Bible study, which is trial by fire if you're a college student. All of a sudden, you're just leading middle schoolers in a Bible study. But he was one of those guys that he and his wife now lived in Winchester, and so connected up with him, and we had started having lunch together and start talking to him, and they weren't really plugged in anywhere yet. And so he said, well, why don't we just start having a small group in our living room? And so this new church started there in a living room in a house in this new subdivision of Snowden Bridge up in Stevenson. And that small group began to grow with people from the area, as well as people from the church at Martinsburg that would come and join us. During that time as well, I got this phone call from this really like enthusiastic, somewhat aggressive, but hyper enthusiastic guy named James Hinton. And he, you know, hey, I'm going to be planting a church in Winchester too. We should get together. And I was like, okay, yeah. And I kind of unintentionally, accidentally blew him off. I just hung up the phone and didn't think about it again for a while. And then I saw him at this church planter training, and I had to go up to him and say, I don't have an excuse. I just blew you off. I'm sorry. And so that formed our relationship. And of course, they started Mosaic and Church at Winchester, both started up. And then 2 years ago, those two churches came together to be Mosaic of Winchester. And so in these last 9 years, I'll be honest, man, church planting is hard work. It's draining at times. It can be discouraging at times. It is great and joyful at times. It's kind of a roller coaster. But one of the things that I've seen, and when people ask me how things are going, my answer has consistently been that God is faithful. Whatever ups, whatever downs that they are, we've seen that God is faithful. We know from Scripture that God is faithful to build His church, and that He will be faithful to continue to do the work that He's set out to do in His church and in you and in me. And so as we transition during this time, my family moves to another part of the state. I want to leave you with a focus for the future. And it's not just a focus for the future, but it's a focus for today as well. You know, when we came together as a new church, Mosaic of Winchester, the Mosaic vision statement came out of those meetings with the elder team at that time. And we came together on this vision statement that at the time we said our vision is to see Christ glorified in our community and beyond by making disciples who worship authentically, pray consistently, serve sacrificially, give abundantly, witness unashamedly, and disciple others to do the same. That can be a little bit wordy to try to remember all of that, but we looked at it and said, what are the areas of our lives that we would sacrificially give over to Jesus to be Lord over, that would, if we gave over these areas of our life, that we'd be on our way at least to following Him and becoming a disciple? And then a little while after that time, God laid on our hearts that we needed to be really about this making disciples. If we were going to be anything, if we were going to be defined as anything as a church, we wanted to be defined by a church that glorified Christ by making disciples. And so I want us to kind of take that framework in what we're going to be looking at tonight. But let's look at Romans chapter 12. And we're going to start off just kind of breaking it down a few verses at a time. But let me pray for us before we read God's word tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we can come together and gather together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the fact that you have given us clear instruction of what it looks like to follow you, to be a disciple, to make disciples. You've given us a mission to clearly follow. And so, Lord, as we look at your word tonight, from a 30,000-foot view, help us to see your calling on us individually, but also us as a church. What does it look like for us to live out this call in our lives? Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. So Romans chapter 12, we're going to start looking at verses 1 and 2 for our first part. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or I beg you, I urge you, I encourage you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as he makes the transition, Paul's making this transition from here's the gospel. So for 11 chapters of Romans, he's been laying out the gospel for them. This is what the grace of God looks like. We were sinners in need of a Savior. God sends a Savior. Here's the grace of God. And then he says, therefore, at verse 1 of chapter 12, because of that, because of the mercies of God that I've been talking about through the majority of this letter, Here's what the reasonable act of service, your reasonable worship is going to be. It's that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so this would bring up images for them of the Old Testament sacrificial system of that when the lamb was brought out to be sacrificed to God, this holy, acceptable sacrifice. And so that lamb was pure, without blemish. It was this one that would be brought before God and be holy. But it also would bring image for them of Jesus, the one that they looked to, as we're told, as the founder and perfecter of our faith, as he laid down his life. Jesus said, look, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. That he didn't come to be served, but to serve and lay his life down as a ransom for many. And so this sacrifice that Jesus made, it would bring back, as the apostles would probably read this letter in the future as it began to circulate, it would bring back imagery of when they remember Jesus telling them, if you want to be my disciple, you would take up your cross and follow me. That it's a dying to ourselves to live for God. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's an interesting statement there, that it's this renewing of the mind. In our current culture, we often think of that Jesus changes our heart, and that's true. He does. He says that he would take out the heart of stone. He put in a heart of flesh, a heart that would be soft towards him and towards others. And he definitely changes our heart. But here in Romans chapter 12, he says it's this renewing of the mind that transformation begins to take place. Philippians 4:8 tells us this when he says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if anything is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. That there's a focus for our mind. Romans 8, chapter 6 says, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we've just been studying through this. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 2, set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on the earth. Because here's the reality. What we set our mind on, what we really think, is what we live out. We just act out what we actually think. In fact, if we were to meet someone and they say, well, I think A, B, and C, but then you see them do, you know, X, Y, and Z, what do we call that person? A hypocrite, right? Their actions and what they say they think don't line up. That's a hypocrite, because we actually live out how we think. The things that we set our minds on, the ways that we think, is how we live out our lives. And so when Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's saying that you're going to be transformed as the gospel, as Jesus, as the Holy Spirit, transforms the way you think, that your life is going to be transformed, and you will be this living, holy, acceptable sacrifice before God, that you'll prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, if somebody could sit down with you on a regular basis and they could walk through the gospel with you and they could begin to transform the way you think about things, and as a result, it would transform the way that you do things and how you live out and how you interact with your finances and how you interact with your coworkers and your spouse and your kids and how you interact with God and worship with Him. If we only had a word for what that was when we sit down and have somebody walk us through that. I think we do. It's called discipleship, right? That's what making a disciple is. It is walking with someone or being walked with to where our mind is transformed by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through someone who's just walking through this with us. And so my first thing that I would give you as a focus for the future, Mosaic, is we move on from this place. Here's the reality, and this is a reality for all of us, but I'll give you a reality for me. We're grateful for the friendships and the love and the support that we've had, but in a couple of generations, no one will even know my name. That's the reality. You want to test it out? Can you name your great-grandparents' names, first names? Not like Granny and Pop Pop. That doesn't count. First names. Now, maybe if you studied and you've done your family tree and that kind of thing, you can. But most of us cannot. See, in just a few generations, we're forgotten. The people who are in history books, it's a minuscule number of people compared to how many there are in the world. And so more important than remembering something, you know, goofy I said or anything like that, that I would like for us to focus on a few things moving forward as a church. And that first one is to stay focused on God's mission. Stay focused on God's mission. I think we see a picture of God's mission in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. That God takes people and He transforms them through the renewing of their mind. As they begin to be transformed from the inside out through the gospel, the Holy Spirit working in their life through the truth of the gospel, that they go from being this unacceptable sacrifice to an acceptable sacrifice before God. Not just acceptable, but holy, a living sacrifice. One that is fully accepted through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus, when He first met some of His disciples or first called them, He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." He says, as you follow me, I'm going to make you, I'm going to change you into something that you weren't previously. Your life's going to be transformed from being self-focused to be outwardly focused. And they began to be fishers of men. And then through His ministry of 3 years with these guys, He showed them what this looked like to see their own lives transformed by the teaching of Jesus. And then Him going to the cross. And then finally in Acts chapter 2, we see Him kind of putting it together. That this guy who said He was going to die for their sins, that He died on the cross, and that He rose again, and we see them begin to proclaim that to the rest of the world. But in Matthew chapter 28, after the resurrection, Jesus has gone to the cross, He's risen from the dead. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, very familiar verses. It says, "And Jesus came and He spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. Jesus' last words that He gives to His disciples is He says, "I want you to be about making disciples. Baptizing them, that I want to see you leading people into faith and relationship with me." That was that symbol of baptism as they would go into the water, dying to self, being raised to life with Christ, and teaching them to observe and obey all that I have commanded. So they would be sharing the gospel with others, and then they'd be discipling them, helping them to grow, helping them to be transformed into this holy and acceptable sacrifice for God. One of the things you've heard us say, but for tonight I'm giving it to you as a PTR, that Jesus' last words should be our first priority. The last words that Jesus said to His disciples here in Matthew 28, "Go and make disciples of all nations," that as a church that we want to say that this is our top priority. Of everything else we do, we want to focus in on making disciples. And so this year we started what we're calling D groups, discipleship groups. And some of you have been a part of those. And really this message tonight comes out of my D group meeting together. We were reading through Romans. Recently we just transitioned back into Acts. But we were reading through Romans. And as we were discussing Romans chapter 12 together and this idea of being a living sacrifice, it's where a lot of this comes from tonight. And so in my own life of how that D group works in my life as we read the scripture together and we meet together and we talk about these things together, that I'm seeing that work out and the fruit of that work out in my life and the lives of others that are in it. And in fact, we've been in this time period where we weren't able to gather together and to meet as a church. But those D groups, those discipleship groups, were continuing to meet. In fact, in his book, The Trellis and the Vine, I'm going blank on the author right as I'm getting ready to say his name, but in the book, The Trellis and the Vine, a book on discipleship, He gives a scenario, and this book was written several years ago, but he gives a scenario of what if a worldwide pandemic hit and you were only allowed to meet in groups of three as a church? Would you survive? I think one of the things that we saw during this time, we were allowed to meet in a little bit bigger than groups of three, but there were people who were continued to thrive in their faith, even though they couldn't gather together as a large group because they were meeting in discipleship groups. And so we're already seeing the fruit of this as a church. And so I'd encourage you to keep pressing into that, Mosaic. Keep pressing into God's mission of transforming lives through making disciples. So let's go on and look at the next focus for us. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. Romans 12, 3 through 8, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Sounds a little bit like 1 Peter, right? Being sober-minded. To think soberly. "As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of it. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So Paul begins to give this instruction to the church of how they're to interact and operate with one another. And he gives this picture of a body. And some of you, you've either realized, whether it be through an injury or just through age, that if one part of the body isn't working correctly, if one part of the body's not contributing the way that it's supposed to, how that impacts the entire body. Drew and I were just talking the other day, and he was talking about that he woke up the other day and his shoulder was just hurting. I was like, yep, that happens as you get older. Like, it just, for no reason, you didn't injure it, you didn't do anything, you just, like, slept wrong, and now you have a permanent injury for the rest of your life. All right? Our bodies just start to break down. And when that one part breaks down, it affects the entire thing. And Paul, over and over again, in Corinthians and in Ephesians, he gives this same imagery. That the church is to interact like a body working together to accomplish a mission. Maybe even if it's not injury, you've just experienced time. Maybe you and you have, were sitting wrong or whatever it is, and you get up to walk across the room. Pretty simple mission to walk across the room, but now your foot is asleep. Anybody ever experienced that? My foot goes to sleep, and then you can't, like, you're walking like trying to make the one foot work, right? You can't accomplish your mission because this one part of the body isn't working. And so Paul, he encourages the church. He said, look, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't look at others like I'm better than them, that I'm arrogant, in an arrogant kind of way, that I'm higher than them. But to realize that each one of us is a member of this body working together towards this mission. And so if we focus on God's mission, we want to stay focused on God's mission of transforming lives through the gospel, that we also want to stay focused on the unity of God's family as we pursue that mission. See, it's not just unity for unity's sake, though that would be pleasant, right? I don't like confrontation, okay? I don't like how, like, when things aren't emotionally comfortable, that makes me really emotionally uncomfortable. And if you could get your emotions together, that would help me a lot. That's the way I usually kind of feel about it. I don't like being uncomfortable in those kind of things. And so as a result, I would often just like unity just to be able to keep the peace. If we could just have unity so everybody's getting along, there's no fights happening, then I'm comfortable and happy and everything's going good. But that's not what the unity that Paul is talking about in this. Look, it's the unity of the church working together, each one using their gifts. It's not just a, hey, can't we all just get along kind of unity. But hey, let's work together using our gifts so that as one body we function properly to be able to accomplish the mission that God's given us. And so we want to stay focused on God's mission, but we also, Mosaic, stay focused on the unity of God's family. Here's the reality. There's going to be people in Mosaic. There are going to be people who are probably in this room right now that they're going to really tick you off at some point in time. Okay? If you never have anybody ticking you off, you're probably the one ticking everybody off. Okay? That at some point, there's going to be somebody that rubs you the wrong way. There's going to be a leadership decision that's made that you don't like or you don't understand. There's going to be people that are doing things, and they're obviously doing things wrong because they're not doing it the way that you would do it, right? There's going to be these things that are going on, and those things are not new to the church in 2020. We see that Paul has to address this over and over again in his writings. In fact, probably the main theme of Paul's writings when he's given instruction to the church is this theme of unity. That we have a unity in Christ that surpasses our differences, whether those differences are socioeconomic, whether those differences are race, whether those differences are just preferences, what the differences are the way we vote, whatever those differences are, that we are unified in Christ for the mission of Christ of making disciples for God's glory. That's why we exist. And so we want to be unified in that. Because when you have something that unifies you, that's bigger than yourself, you can set aside those preferences. That's what a team is, right? A couple of weeks ago, maybe months ago at this point, it all kind of blurs together at this point, right? From March to June, just somewhere in there, something happened. I can't tell you details of when. But ESPN had this documentary on the 90s Bulls. And one of the things that you saw, the Chicago Bulls NBA basketball team won 8 years. They won six national championships. Mostly the same group of guys with a few exceptions along the way. But this team that came together. The last season, they knew that the team was going to be broken up. For financial reasons, they weren't going to be able to keep everybody the next year. And so they had called this last season the last dance. And their goal for the last dance is that they were going to win a championship one more time. And they had a superstar in Michael Jordan. And they had a great leader in Phil Jackson. And they had team players that were along the way. But one of the things that you saw that made this team so great wasn't just the superstar. There were other teams, then and since then that have had a superstar that didn't have the accomplishments that the 90s Bulls had. It wasn't just that they had a great coach, because there's other teams that have had great coaches that didn't accomplish the same things that they had. It was the fact that they had a common mission that was bigger than any individual person on that team, that, hey, we're setting out to accomplish the mission of winning one last championship before we're broken up. And if a group of men can rally together to say, we're going to accomplish this mission that's bigger than ourselves, how much bigger of a mission do we have, church, of making disciples for the glory of God? And I've been thankful that over these last years that we've not seen arguments over things that you hear stereotypically. Churches have arguments over, like, the color of carpets or those kind of things, partly because we don't own a building, so we can't carpeted anyway. That's probably saved us from some arguments, right? But whatever it is, we'll have things along the way that Satan's going to want to use to divide and to bring focus away from this mission of making disciples. And so I want to encourage us to stay focused on the unity of God's family. Then our last section here in Romans chapter 12, it's the biggest section that as we finish things up tonight. But he says, verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now take a moment and just think about the commands that the Holy Spirit has given to the church through the Apostle Paul in this section. Is this a natural way to live? I'll give you a hint. Look at our culture currently. Would this describe the political landscape of our culture? Right? And it doesn't matter what side you fall on in any of the arguments, we can clearly see that this is not the way that we are naturally bent towards living. To cling what's good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, show honor, giving preference to one another, not repaying no one evil for evil. If it's possible, live peaceably with everyone. As the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is telling the church at Rome, I want you to live in a way that is counter to your natural bent of how you would do things. Because your natural bent of how you would do things would be to live for your glory. That's how we would naturally do it. We would live for our own glory. We would accumulate wealth. We would accumulate fame. We would accumulate respect and status and all of the things that we would use for our glory. And he's saying, you're not living for your glory. I'm calling you to live for God's glory. So my last beseeching tonight is to stay focused on living for God's glory. Stay focused on God's mission. Stay focused on the unity of God's family. And then stay focused on living for God's glory. We see this most explicitly in this part where he's talking about avenging ourselves. And he's saying, look, that God has said that he will avenge those that he wants to avenge. He will bring vengeance. And so it's trusting that God has this under control and therefore I don't have to. It's to love those even when they do evil to me because that when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's to bless those who would persecute you as Christ, even on the cross, said, God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Rather than celebrating when someone else is hurting because it makes us feel better. That we would live in a way that's opposed to our glory but lives for God's glory. That our lives would be such that the only explanation would be that we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind. That we would offer ourselves as a living sacrifice and say, God, whatever you deal out in my life, that I'll use it to live for your glory and your honor and your fame, not my own. So church, stay focused on living for God's glory. The Mosaic mission statement is to live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ. That whatever we do in whatever area of life, that we would live, love, and labor for God's glory, for the glory of Christ, that Jesus' name would be made famous. And so church, as our time, as the Osborne family's time comes to a close here in Winchester, and we transition to a different geographical area, that I can say with confidence that we take with us this vision statement that we want to see Christ glorified by making disciples in our community and beyond. And from the Mosaic side of things, we're now in the beyond category. Right? We're no longer in the community here. But that we would go take this with us and to make disciples wherever we go. One of the things, I was having a conversation with the guy who runs FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, in the area. They have a goal of reaching high school and college coaches with the gospel. And as a part of just me clinging on to this vision statement that I'm here to make disciples, this mission statement for my life to live, love, and labor of the glory of Christ. And as I've coached sports in this area, I've carried this over into those places. And so I've been able to share the gospel with other coaches and disciple other coaches who do know Christ. And one of the things that I was telling the FCA director there, that said, look, as long as we're involved in the public school system and my kids are involved in sports, hopefully there'll be sports this year, but if they're, you know, as long as we're involved in sports, I'm going to be looking to make disciples of the coaches that are in those sports. I'm just going to either be doing it with an FCA shirt on or without an FCA shirt on. I mean, if you want to pay me to do it, you know, like send on the money. You can pay me to do what I'm going to be doing anyway. But this is a direct result of these last 9 years of God molding and shaping in me and in the life of our church what is our top priority. And lots of churches and even us at times have used this term, make disciples, and not really fully know what that meant or understood what that was supposed to be. But I really think that Mosaic is heading in the right path of having a discipleship culture in a church. And it's going to take a while to be able to get there and to get it all fleshed out and what that looks like and where it becomes the culture, where it'd be a weird thing for you not to be in a discipleship relationship if you're a part of Mosaic. But we're on the way. You're on the way there, church. So stay focused on God's mission. Stay focused on the unity of God's family for that mission, and stay focused on the purpose of that mission, that Christ would be glorified. Let's pray.